were trying to get there with you. We were all in there together. Isn't that great? When it gets up to heaven, it's a joyful noise, isn't it, down here? But when it gets up to heaven, it's the hallelujah chorus to the Lord, huh? Romans chapter 15, while we hold it in the road, I tell you what, we're starting to get close to home now. In fact, almost too close to home. Because as we do, we're talking of some very personal issues. And when you get into opinions, someone said we all have at least two. What was it that if you want two opinions, ask any rabbi. He can give you two opinions on anything. Well, we should have our convictions before the Lord. There's no doubt about that. But to give great liberty to each other, even as Paul now writes, to those who are strong in the faith. Let's notice that as we read in Romans chapter 15, from verses 1 through 33, follow with me as I read. It says, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples or the weaknesses of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience or endurance and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 7. "Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us," or you, "to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, 'For this reason I will confess you to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name.'" And again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples." And again, Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope." Verse 13. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Now we change gears just a little bit as we start in verse 14. And I'm going to save the remainder of that reading of chapter 15 till we get there, and then we're going to work our way right through it, each block of the road home. So as we hold it in the road, we trust that God will add his blessing to the reading of his word, even as our brother has already prayed. We notice that we're still looking at our standard before the world and our relationship with each other. Now, we talked about food and drink and calendars. And we all agree that those were foolish, minor things to part company over. But sometimes, some things we struggle with now. And it's not what day of the week we should meet, but it might be the meeting times of the local assembly. Lynn Sheridan, who has been such a great encouragement to us, and what a godly man and ministry he had, he said, "I think it should be the Lord's Supper first, and then the ministry meeting, and or the gospel meeting, and then the ministry meeting on Sunday night." And that's the way I like to see it. And he said, "But our home assembly just changed, and they're going to do all three in the morning." But I don't agree with it. But when I get home, I'm going to be at all the meetings and praising the Lord with the saints. I thought he was getting ready to tell me how he was going to make a power play, except that I know his personality too well. He's not that kind of man. And he said, "Regardless of what I don't agree with, I'm going to be completely faithful and give it my full support, because that's the decision that the assembly has made and the elders have made." Now, we may not always agree with everything that is decided in an assembly. Paul says some of these things are things that shouldn't part us, but rather, we exercise liberty. I would agree with Lydon. I like it better that way. But I've been to meetings where they don't do it that way. And I think, well, I don't know if I would like it that way, but that's the way it is. Can I exercise liberty to accept what other people do? Oh, certainly I can. I can put to practice the things that we heard so long ago, like the saying, in fundamentals, unity. Secondary issues, liberty. But in all things, charity. That's the way it works. Or love. Well, maybe that's not one of those things that bother you, but maybe it's the translations that are used. My personal preference of all the translations is the Swahili translation. It was the simplest one that I've ever read. I talked to one brother who said his mother had the best translation he ever saw in his life. She lived the Word of God. But sometimes what translation a person uses can become a dividing issue. What should we do? Well, we do have some teaching that we need to have, there's no doubt. But we don't cut somebody off and say that they're not a believer because of something of those kinds of issues, do we? Listen, as we get close to home, these things hurt. I'm just mentioning these things because they might even strike a chord to where you say, no, wait a minute, that's not a secondary issue, that's a fundamental. No, no, no. The fundamentals are righteousness, peace, joy. We read those fundamentals in chapter 14, you remember? We're going to see them again. We're gonna patch it back up by the time we get back to the scripture, you see, because the scripture is going to bring us back to say it's the things of endurance and the things of comfort and the things of love that cause us to receive one another in Christ. But I tell you what, if they use multiple cups instead of single cups, now that's it. Please forgive me for mentioning these things, but these things are things that sometimes I've made it divisive in my past. As we get older, we do tend to mellow just a little bit, don't we? I'll never forget when we had our brother, Dr., let's see, what is his name going to slip my mind? I don't know why it ever would. He's from Rockville, Maryland. It's Dr. Garn, Arthur Garn. I heard him at CMML at a conference way back, and he said, like these people that go to bowling alleys. I mean, we would never go to a bowling alley at that point in our life either, but I came to Congress a few years later, and do you know what one of the activities was? Going to the bowling alley with all the young people. Well, I was speaking that week, and I was looking forward to going bowling for the first time in about 20 years. Dr. Gard came for a little seminar that day, the very day we were going bowling. And my memory just kicked back into his comment about those who go bowling. I said, Dr. Garn, this was 4:30 in the afternoon. I said, I heard you at CMML's missionary conference years ago, and I said, I enjoyed your ministry so much. I said, you made a comment about going with the world and peer pressure and people that go bowling, the bowling alleys. And I said, do you remember making that statement? And he said, yes, I remember it. I said, do you know what the activity is tonight? I just wanted to make sure he knew so it wouldn't be a shock. And he said, yes, it's going bowling. And I said, what about your comment? He said, well, you know, I've mellowed a lot as I've gotten older. I think he was older when he made the statement. But we do mellow a lot. Do you know what he did? Now, he went to the bowling alley, but he didn't bowl. He had the time of his life watching all the young people and some of us who were not so young bowling and having a good time. So while I'm picking on things that we can see the light side of it, when things come to home and we say, should we change to a single cup or should we go with the multiple cups? These things become divisive issues, but that's not the way they should be. And even in the prayer life, if someone says the wrong pronoun, sometimes we cut them off and we straighten them out. And it really is a matter of English grammar sometimes. It's not the state of a heart. I can't judge somebody's heart. And that's really what Paul is saying. Now, there are some things that we can use some instruction on, and we help each other. But we don't judge the servant of another. To his own master, he stands or falls, and God is able to make him stand. That's what we just read in Romans chapter 14. It's so true. Give room for the Lord to work, and not to judge the servant of another. Now, if this sounds liberal, I don't mean it to sound liberal at all. But it should sound like liberty that we exercise. That's really the weight is all going to be put on you and on me at this point, because now we're talking to those who are strong in the faith, the people that use their vacation week for a conference, people like us. Those weak believers are out on the beach, you know. But we've sacrificed our week's vacation to come to a Bible conference. So we got to bear this. We got to bear with the scruples of the weak that are not here with us like they should be. Listen, I laugh because it hurts. Because that's the way I get to thinking. Those Jews are not the only self-righteous people in the world. The Pharisees are not the only Pharisees. There's a little bit of Pharisee in all of us. And there's a broadening phylactery that we all wear somewhere along the way. And we've got to be on the lookout for these things. And when we see them, we have to call it as it is. Just do it privately between you and the Lord so nobody else knows that you've got a little Pharisee in your heart. Because we do. And it shows in our expression sometimes. And believe me, people pick it up. And we can distort our faith in all kinds of contortions when people say the wrong thing in our opinion. And then we come to a verse like this, and it blows us away, for it says in verse 1, we then who are strong, if you stopped right there, we could say, that's us. But what are we to do? We ought to bear with the scruples or the weaknesses of the weak and not to please ourselves. You mean lower our standard? Not of righteousness, but open our heart. Not open our mind, but open our heart, as Paul asked the believers at Corinth, O Corinthians, open your heart to us. We who are the dregs of all things. That's the apostle speaking of the apostles. Open to us as well, he says. You're going to open to all the false teaching. Open to us, he says. And look, in verse 2, he says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to what is going to build up. Now, here's the one that qualifies it. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written. Now, follow this closely. Don't miss it. He quotes from the Psalm. He says, for the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. And here's the way I would like to use as a comment on that verse. If Christ bears our reproaches, then we ought to be able to bear weaknesses of others. Don't take things personal, in other words. When someone says, boy, these people that use the New King James translation, they're as liberal as can be. Don't take that personal. I didn't write this. This is God's Word. If Christ can bear my reproaches, the things of mockery, hate, disdain, spittings, and blows, then surely I can bear weaknesses. Because they're not even directed against me. We're all in this together, looking to Him. The whole basis for my reception of others and their reception of me is this. Follow through, verse 4. Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. In other words, read about people like Jacob. Read about people like Abraham. Read about people like David. And read about some of the judges that you would say, boy, how did they ever get to be the judge? Like Samson, marrying a girl he shouldn't have married. No, this came from the Lord. And his parent says, yes, but we don't marry out of the family or out of the tribe or out of the nation. We don't marry Gentile girls. But this thing came from the Lord, that through the Scriptures we might have endurance. In other words, we won't give up. We might even be comforted. Not only that, but we might even have hope that God is in it. He's going to bring the best out of it. And then he says, now, not only the Scriptures, but may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded. Like-minded is more of, listen, I can accept where you're at. I may not be there, and I may never be there. In fact, you might even change and be more like me, but the whole thing is, in my mind, I'm going to be accepting of where you're at. Do I have a basis for this? If it wasn't for the next verse, I wouldn't have a basis for any of this. Verse 7 is what I'm going for, but verse 6 on the way says that you might have one mind, you might have one mouth, you might have one message, that God gets the glory. And what's the basis? Verse 7. Therefore receive one another. Now if you just did this, it would be a social club. But look at the rest of the verse. Here's our qualifier. Just as Christ also receives you. All my hang-ups and all my personal preferences and all my strong opinions and all my convictions, Christ has accepted me. And if He's received me, then surely I can receive others. There are three things that are put on the basis of this. We're to love how? As God has loved us for Christ's sake. As Christ has loved us. How about when those people sin against us? Are we to forgive them? Oh, yes. What are we going to forgive them? Will we forgive them? Most things that they do against us. No, we forgive them anything that they do against us. What's the qualifier? Ephesians chapter 4. Forgiving one another. What's the basis that qualifies it? Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. I can forgive my brother for anything he could ever do to me. Anything? It's hard, isn't it? When I have the privilege of meeting with a couple for pre-marital counseling, I always tell them, now this is all theory. 6 months after you're married, come back and let's do it again. In real life. But I always ask the couple, and although I never divulge any information that we have at these counseling sessions, but I always ask the couple this question. What would be the one thing he could do that you would say, all right, that's it, it's over? And what would be the one thing that she could do that you would say, that's it, I'm out? And you know, for the most part, they all come up with something he could do or she could do. Are there grounds? Well, yes, there are grounds. But that's not the way you enter into a relationship of marriage. The answer should be, there's nothing that he could do, nothing that she could do that's not forgivable. Why? Because we forgive and we love the same way that God has loved us and forgiven us for Christ's sake. Now, we can understand the love and the forgiveness, but when it comes to receiving one another, he says, do that on the same basis. The same way Christ has received you, you receive others. If he can receive me, I ought to be able to receive anybody that knows the Lord. That's really the real question of Christian relationship and fellowship together. If you know the Lord, come on in. Now, we don't do it as much as we used to, but I like the letters that elders would write to commend believers to fellowship as we travel. Well, Jack Morrison, an elder, he was traveling to Alaska. And he was telling us he had a letter from the elders at the local assembly in Charlotte, and they made their trip all the way up through. And on the way, they stopped in an assembly along the way. And when they came into the assembly, the main elder, I'm sure your assembly doesn't have a main elder, but they did there. The main elder wasn't there that day, but the other elders were there that day. But without the main elder, they didn't know what to decide. And Jack said, well, I have a letter of commendation from my elders at Charlotte, and we wanted to break bread with you. They looked at the letter. They looked at each other. They said, I'm sorry, but our main elder is not here today. And he said, well, you know, he said, here's the letter from our elders. And they said, you know Brother Johnson? No, we don't know Brother Johnson. But we do know Brother Smith. You know Brother Smith? No, we don't know Brother Smith. You know Brother Thompson? No, I'm sorry, but we don't know Brother Thompson. You do know Brother Taylor? Do you know Brother Taylor? No, I'm sorry, we don't know Brother Taylor here. And after the name game, as Brother Morrison said, he said, look, we know the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that name carry any weight around here? And the two young elders, they looked at each other, they said, come on in. Now, I'm not talking of looseness. Please don't go away from here and misunderstand. But we're talking of true reception in the body of Christ on the basis of what Christ has done to receive us to himself. Therefore, receive, he says, one another, even as Christ has received you. That qualifies it, doesn't it? The name Jesus Christ does carry weight around here. We got over to England and we had our letter of recommendation, and when we were met at the door, we said, we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and we have a letter. And he pushed my letter right back into my pocket. He said, you've already answered the question I would have for you. Come on in. I said, yeah, but don't you want to read the letter? He said, no, you've already answered. I said, it's got a picture of it. It's color. He said, no, come on in. And we found wonderful fellowship with God's family. Isn't it great that anywhere in the world you can step into the body of Christ and on the basis of just one lovely name, Jesus Christ, our Savior, you're received into fellowship. That's really what it is, isn't it? And you meet people all over the world, different backgrounds, different cultures. We didn't have to strive over which translation to use in Swahili. You either had one or you didn't. It's like the woman who asked her children, what do you want for supper tonight? You've got two choices, take it or leave it. And those are easy things, aren't they? But when we have the choices, that's when they become hard. When you go to the grocery store and there's 50 types of cereal or 73 types of green beans, which one do I want? I can't decide. And all of our wealth and blessings sometimes has turned our attention to each other. We start judging one another. Instead of what to eat, vegetables or meat, we start eating each other and picking on each other. And God says, listen, you've got to accept one another. Now, if it's hard for us as Gentiles, can you imagine what it's like for Jew and Gentile? So Paul brings it right down to this in verse 8. He says, Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision, to the Jew first, verse 9, and the Gentiles next, that they might glorify God for his mercy. And he takes four quotes in verses 9, 10, 11, and 12 from the entirety of the Word of God in the Old Testament. The first one in verse 9 comes from the historical books written by David in 2 Samuel. For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name, prophetically speaking of the Lord singing among the Gentiles. He's a great choir director, isn't he? And he sets the tone and we sing with him. Talk about a high note, brother. That's as high as you can get, as high as the heavens when he leads the singing. And in verse 10, it's not from the historical books, from the Pentateuch, where Moses writes, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And verse 11, he goes to the poetic books from the book of Psalms, the very shortest chapter in our Bible, Psalm 117. By the way, it's the center chapter of our Bible, too. And what does it say? Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. All the people groups of planet Earth are there represented in that little psalm, Psalm 117 and verse 12 from the prophets, Isaiah. There shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. All the Old Testament is represented, the historical books, the Pentateuch, the poetic books, and the prophets, and they all say, let the Gentiles in. And we come in. And God says, now to all of you, in verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, that has been recurring three times since we started in chapter 15, that you might have patience and comfort and hope, and that the God of patience and comfort would grant you to be like-minded, giving you joy, of course, and peace. And then he says, joy and peace in believing and hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's all there, isn't it? So Paul says, keep that standard before the world and hold it in the road. Don't veer off to the right. Don't veer off to the left. Keep a balance and allow fellow believers to ride along with you. You know, two cannot walk together or ride together unless they be in agreement. Take the things that we agree on. Christ. Make that the theme of our conversation. If we differ on cups, make Christ the theme of our conversation. We have to be in agreement on righteousness. Those are fundamentals. On peace, on joy, on hope. Those are the basis of our reception. In fundamentals, unity, absolutely. In non-essentials, our secondary issues, we exercise liberty. We can afford it. He accepted us. But in all things, love. His love. As Paul starts to slow down in verse 14, he says, listen, I just want to make certain requests of you, for he says, there are certain things I want to thank you for. And Paul expresses these thanksgivings in verse 14. I'm confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and you're able to admonish or exhort one another. And then in verse 15, we see something of the drive of this apostle. Here's his drive. Nevertheless, by the way, nevertheless means all the more. Okay? Nevertheless, or all the more, brethren, I've written more boldly to you on some point as reminding you because of the grace given to me that I might minister or be a minister of Jesus Christ. Remember, that's a servant to the Gentiles. Ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. Do you notice how he is finishing up this book the same way he began it? I want to come, I want to minister, I want to get some fruit among you. I want to present the gospel of God, the gospel of his Son, the gospel of Christ, all the same, it's the good news. But notice his great drive, verses 18 through 21. He says, I dare not to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about like Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel. What a drive this man had. Not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and to those who have not heard shall understand. Well, we need that kind of pioneer spirit today, don't we? Not just staying at home on the home front, but reaching out. Now, you don't have to go far to do this. It might be somebody with green hair. It might be somebody with 17 earrings. It might be somebody with multiple colors of tattoos. It might be somebody that looks like you and me, whose heart is far away from God. We're finding people in this country that have never heard. Can you believe that? Just one generation away. Have never heard. Try it out. Ask them about it. You'll find it's true. People in a business suit with a conservative tie have never heard the gospel, working in your local bank, serving at the grocery store. We live on the mission field. Paul says, my aim is to tell people who have never heard. Now there's more people overseas who have heard than people right here at home, sweet home. They have never heard. Paul says, I've got to drive. I've got to get out and tell them. And that's his drive. His desire is, I want to come see you so I can do this there. I've been hindered so far, but I'm getting ready to go to Spain. And on my way to Spain, I'm going to stop by and I want to get a little bit of help from you. Boy, if you got a letter like that from a traveling preacher, what would you say? Well, you can come, but don't expect any help. Paul, so bold as an apostle, but in humility he says, I need your help. We've come a long way, haven't we, in our flourishing church life. Paul says, I've got a desire to come by there, and when I come by, this is what I want to do. Verse 29, I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And he's not speaking this in and of himself. He's saying, I've got a good reason to come. Because I'm bringing the message from the Lord, the gospel of Christ. What prayer request would you make? Nancy and I have a habit of asking people, what can we pray for you for? And the reason we learn that is people ask us, what can we pray for you? And it catches you off guard sometimes. If I were to ask you personally, what could I pray for you? What would you say? Oh, we usually would use, well, pray for strength and pray for safety, pray for wisdom. Paul, he said, let me tell you some things to pray for. In fact, he takes it even a step further. He doesn't just say, would you please pray for this, but he says, I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Well, that's a serious prayer request, isn't it? That you would actually join in the struggle for your prayer. Because I'm going on preaching, and if you don't go with me, you go with me in your prayers to God for me. It's like saying, we're heading to Charlotte to minister. Why don't y'all come and go with us? That's what we say down south. We start a trip. Come on and go with us. We don't really mean we want you to go with us. But just come and go with us. You can come in your prayers, can't you? Isn't it amazing? You can sit in your living room and you can pray all the way around the world. And Paul says, you there in Rome, I am begging you. You work with me now. Those who stay by the stuff will get the same reward. If you're praying for workers, missionary work, fellow workers, Sunday school teachers, as you pray for them, you enter into their labors and you struggle in prayer while they struggle in words and in ministry. And he says, pray for me. In verse 31, he says, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. Boy, talk about a big prayer there. They wanted to kill him in Judea, and in Jerusalem, he's trying to satisfy the Jewish saints there. A big prayer request, isn't it? Then in verse 32, so that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, that we may be refreshed together with you. And then he pronounces a benediction. Now, may the God of peace be with you all. Amen. It's a good benediction, isn't it, to close? But here we are talking about living and getting along together. So he says, he's the God of peace. Let his peace rule in your heart, as Colossians 3 also tells us. Into one body we've been called, and be thankful. It takes the God of peace, doesn't it? But he can qualify it. Christ has received us, we receive each other. That through the Scriptures and from the God of patience, we could have comfort, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Well, as you hold it on the road, I think I see our driveway just up ahead. And tomorrow morning, we're going to pull in the driveway together. We're going to put it in park, and we're going to turn off the motor. We've got some greetings, some final warnings. But may the Lord help us as we drive home these things to our hearts, that they really make a difference in our local fellowship of believers, one with another. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you that you do make the difference, that you've given us a love through the Lord Jesus Christ with which we can love one another. You've given us forgiveness with which we can forgive one another. And ultimately, you've given us reception with which we can receive one another. This would not be possible simply on the merit of the human flesh, for we've seen people try to work this out before, forming all kinds of social clubs through our world based on things of agreement. But Father, you've given us bigger hearts than this. You've given us the one agreeable one, that we can name the name of Christ together with all those who name his name, that truly do know him by faith, and on the basis of this, find a home, a resting place, and a refuge in our world. Father, we thank you for our acceptance in Christ, and we pray that as we exercise liberty in some of these non-essentials, that you'll keep us careful in the things that really are fundamentals, and give us discernment to know the difference, and help us to exercise the kind of love that you've given to us. So much so that even as Paul makes his appreciation known, he expresses full confidence in the people of God, even as we should. I know you'll do these things. And an earnest prayer request, that we would beg one another to pray for us, to enter into the struggle and strife together, that we might work together, them through our prayers and others through their service, and we might see the end result of it all, the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Oh, may we minister him one to another, even as we hold it in the road all the way home to heaven. We pray these things and gladly commit the end of our journey to you now, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.